We need a rainy spell once in a while. And I'm thankful, and I'm sure you are, for the rain that came down from heaven yesterday to water the earth so that men may have bread and not perish from the earth. And I pray, God, this morning that from the Word of God, as we open the Word of God, God will bless the Word and water our souls and build us up in the things of God and make us more determined than ever to live for the Lord Jesus as we wait and watch and expect His Son to return. Now this morning my subject is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we shall read from verse 14. Of this fifth chapter. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, wherever you see this word, wherefore, or the word therefore, the Spirit of God is sending you back over the different verses that are brought to our attention before you come to this verse. And so this verse says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. We don't. And it would be a good thing to remember that and always look at our brethren and sisters in Christ. And then he says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, after the manner of his earthly life, we don't know him in that faction of truth this morning. We know him as the Christ who is alive since he died, and he's seated at God's right hand as our great high priest, and he's coming again. And in this chapter, he's seen as the believer's representative, and he's in heaven for the believer. And I'm going to take some words out of its context because I have that privilege, but I understand the truth of this chapter, and I want to say that this is one of the most profound chapters and difficult chapters that we have in the Word of God. There are many such. And the reason I make that statement is because of the truth that is brought up about the disembodied state. I'm not going into it. But thank God for this line of ministry here. And as we think of our loved ones that have left us, they're far better this morning. They're with the Lord, and I believe what God's Word says. I'm simple enough to believe what the Word of God says when we say goodbye to our loved ones down here. They are far better. I could go into the subject, but I'm not going into the subject because of so many questions that have been asked me since I've been here. And one of the subjects that's coming up all the time since I've been here is, do I believe in cremation? Well, I'm not going into that. But I believe that no matter whether our ashes may be scattered in the Pacific or the Atlantic or wherever we might be buried as God's dear people, the God who made us is able to bring back that corruptible body and give us incorruption and immortality. And thank God we're going to be like His Son when we reach heaven. And that day is not very far off, so we do not need to worry much about so many things that we come to the Bible and speculate about. The God that made this body of ours, He understands all the weaknesses that are in my body and the strong points that are in my body. He remembereth our frame. He remembereth that we're dust. And the same blessed God that created us is the same blessed God that's going to take care of us should we leave this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus. And where we're buried, it doesn't make a bit of difference. God is able to bring us back and give us that kind of body that we shall have by and by in the morning, like His beloved Son. And there are many other difficult things in this passage. There are all kinds of deaths mentioned. And I'm not going into that, but I want to speak this morning for a little while on a great change. And so we're going to read and take out of the context here some words. And here it is in verse 15. "And that He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him that died for them and rose again." Here we have, as I'm going to put it this morning, while it has to do with the co-crucifixion of the believer. And I not only learned after I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a sinner, way back in 1912, that Jesus Christ died and rose again, that I might be born again and brought into the family of God, but I also learned that I died with Christ, and that I was buried, and that I'm to live this resurrection life that the apostle by the Spirit of God is speaking about. But what I want to show this morning from this verse, because we're dealing with a great change, is the necessity of the change. You see, if you're in this building unconverted this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus, let me say that you cannot go to heaven as you are. A change must take place in your life, and the preacher or the church cannot bring that about. There's only one that can bring this about, as I shall show, but I'm showing here that if one died for all, then all were dead. He's speaking spiritually. And when you study the book of Romans, you'll find that all men out of Christ and women are morally dead to God. And when you come to this portion that I'm dealing with and putting it in this facet of divine truth, we are spiritually dead. So you see, the sinner this morning, as we look at men and women out of Christ in their sins, they need a change. My dear friend, you can't go to heaven just as you are. And the Lord Jesus taught that. He taught Nicodemus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And he was dealing with the necessity of the change. And if any man deserved to go to heaven, it was Nicodemus, because he was moral. He was a good citizen. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. But he couldn't go to heaven in his sins, even though he was the kind of character he was, the teacher that he was. And so here you have the same line of truth, that all men and all women, no matter where you look today, if they're out of Christ, they are spiritually dead. Now, a dead man can't sing. A dead man can't walk. A dead man can't lift himself up by his bootstraps to help himself. And so when it comes to this change, my friend, I'm glad I can't bring this about. I'm helpless. There's only one that can bring this about, as I shall show, but there's the necessity here. You must have a change if you're going to heaven. Why? Well, supposing we could go to heaven in our sins, it wouldn't be long before we needed a hospital there. And then you would need a graveyard. The wages of sin is death. I remember some years ago, when I was a younger man, in Washington, D.C., and I had quite a few friends that were judges, and I had friends there that were lawyers, Philip Morrow, Mr. Brown, Mr. Weinberg, Mr. Fisher. And one day Mr. Fisher said to me, "Would you like to go through the White House? Would you like to meet one of our presidents?" Well, I said, if that were possible, any man would like to go through the White House and shake the hands of a president and meet his family and see the things you can see in the White House. Now, I couldn't go to the White House anyway. There had to be a change when it came to certain things that I needed to do if I was going to go to the White House. I'd have to go in the kind of clothes that I should go in. I would have to have letters of introduction. And thank God that was all arranged and I was able to go to the White House. And I met Mrs. Roosevelt and the children. And I went through the White House and was in every room except the room where the president and his family meet and sleep. And it was a wonderful experience, and an experience I shall never forget. And I thank God for that experience. But you see, I couldn't go to the White House any way I liked. I had to comply with the rules and the regulations of the White House. And thank God I did that. But here's something far more than going to the White House and having a meeting in the White House. If you want to be in heaven, my friend, you'll have to have a change. And here's the necessity of the change. You're lost, you're condemned, you're undone, you're on the way to a Christless hell. And what if you should die this morning? What if that heart of yours should stop beating? And you're not ready to meet God. And I would like you to see, first of all, the necessity of this change. Now look at how it comes about in many ways, because this chapter is full of new things, and many, many of them I cannot touch upon. The Bible is full of new things. And whether we're in the autumn time of life or whether we're younger, we all like new things. I do. We like the new baby that may come into our son's home or our grandson's home. We love new things. And so here's something that God wants to teach men and women today. So look what it says here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. Why doesn't it say, therefore, if any man be in Jesus? And you hear an awful lot about Jesus today. Well, this is a church letter. And what is seen here is the acceptance of the church, because those that are in the one body, the true church on the earth, they're in Christ. And the lesson God wants everyone to learn here is we see how God takes care of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is a great fundamental doctrine of our faith, and if we do not believe in the deity of our Lord Jesus, we shall never be in heaven. I remember when I came home from China, I was offered a church in Brooklyn, New York at a good salary. And my friend was the minister in that church, an Irishman. And he persuaded me and Mr. Richard Hill and some of the others to take the church. But my wife and I, we had been brought out from denominations, and we had learned the meaning of what it means to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus and to the Lord Jesus alone, and then we had a family. And I thought of many things that had come in among other denominations where the deity of Christ was denied and some of the other doctrines were denied. And way back at that time, among those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, I'd never heard anybody deny the deity of Christ. But down through the years now, over 70 years in Christ, I've seen in our assemblies men who disbelieved in the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus. What a sad time we had in Detroit for years, when certain men taught that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God till he was baptized here on the earth in the days of his flesh. And young men took that up. And some of those young men today are far, far away from God. And then I lived in St. Louis for 1 year, and there came over from St. Louis a professor from Cambridge, and he came into that assembly. And when I went there to take up certain things from the Word of God, it was too late. And today, some of these assemblies are defunct. But here you have God, the living God, taking care of the deity of His Son. Dost thou believe today that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God? That's something God wants you to think about. Now look what it says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. And the wording here is, those who have come to Christ because they need this change, right now, they're in the church. This word creation has to do with the one body, the true church. And everyone in this true church has eternal life. They have the new life. And so it says, therefore, if any man... Now, some of the manuscripts do not have the word anthropos. And so you can read, therefore, if anyone. And here you have the universality of the gospel. I'm glad the gospel is for you, my friend. It's for whosoever will may come. And then look what it says here. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation right now, this moment. Because if you do not have eternal life now, and you leave this world in your sins, you won't have eternal life by and by. You either come to Christ now, and if you die in your sins, you're going to be raised in your sins, and you're going to be cast into the lake of fire in your sins. But here the message is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And I don't know why people read into the Bible things that are not in the Bible. I can't understand that. Here's how the change takes place. You must be in Christ. Now let me ask you this question. Is everyone in this room in Christ? It's a good thing for all of us to look into our hearts and ask ourselves the question, am I in the Lord Jesus? Do I know sincerely, honestly, in truth, that Jesus Christ is my personal Savior? Am I ready to meet my God? But people read into this. They read into this verse. Therefore, if any man turn over a new leaf. Well, what about all the bad leaves? Therefore, if any man is baptized or takes the sacrament. It doesn't say that. Look what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ. It's a good thing to see this. to understand this. And if you want the change to take place in your life because of the necessity of the change, you're nothing in the sight of God this morning but a spiritually dead sinner. Now, I know people don't like to hear that. Over there in Toronto, I used to have a battle all the time with a lady that was a doctor of philosophy, and she would bring this to me, this philosophy to me, and another philosophy to me, but I'd always keep her to the Bible. And this day she got so angry at me, she said, "Mr. Rennie, I could kill you." Well, I knew she wasn't far from the kingdom of God when people talked like that. I thought of Naaman, and he went away in a rage. And so she left me that day wishing that she could kill me. I came back to Toronto the next year, and she says, "You know, I should get right down on my knees and I should apologize to you in 1,000 ways." Oh, I said, "You don't need to do that. I know what you're going to tell me." She said, "Yes, after all these years fighting with you, you always kept me to the Bible. And thank God I'm born again. Thank God the change has taken place and I'm in Christ." And what a bright believer she has been in the city of Toronto since that time. And everyone in that family, except one young man that's going through as a doctor, because she took the step, all the others have taken the step. Now look at what it says here, because he goes into the teaching of the gospel here. And this is where I got my message from. In verse 14, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself." Now this is a remarkable word, this word reconciliation or reconciling. It means changed in relationship to God. Now, some of the hymns we sing are very nice, but they have to have a meter, and sometimes we're not singing the truth. And in one hymn we sing, at times, we learn that we have to be reconciled to God. That is not true. God is the great reconciler, my friend. And God was in Christ reconciling this world unto himself. And when Christ died and rose again, and the veil was rent from top to bottom, man could go into God and God can come out to man. And you see, the sinner can be reconciled. This is a New Testament word and a wonderful word to take up. Because in the Old Testament we have atonement, a one-ment. But again and again, the high priest once a year had to go in and offer up another sacrifice for sin. But our Lord Jesus, as you look and study our Lord Jesus here, once in the end of the age, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it never has to be repeated. You see, God received Christ as the atonement. And God said to his son, "Sit here, my son, until thine enemies be thy footstool." And now man, sinful man, can have this change. He can be brought into harmony because he's out of harmony. He's a rebel. He's an enemy. And that's why we can't go to God as we are. And so this change has come because God has changed this world in relationship to himself, and God can reconcile poor sinners through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Won't you come today on this side? Won't you come today on this side? I went to Kingston, Ontario for many, many years. And the first time I went there, I was invited to the mayor's house for dinner. The mayor didn't know the Lord Jesus. His daughter, that was a society lady, didn't know the Lord Jesus. But I was faithful to them, and I spoke to them. And God gave me the privilege of going into that house for 18 years, once a year. And each time I'd go, I'd talk to the daughter, sometimes I'd talk to the mayor, and I'd plead with them to come to the Lord Jesus. The daughter loved to have her picture in the paper. She was a society lady. She said to me, "Mr. Rennie, what you say may be true, but I don't want your Savior." And I was staying in the home of Dr. Boyce. And one night at 3 o'clock in the morning, he woke me up. And he said, "George, I want you to come down to the hospital with me. Miss Stevenson is very ill." And I went down, and I sat by that lady's bedside. And I shall never forget it as long as I live. And this is what she said: "My God, my God, I've put it off. It was too late." And I held her hand, and she passed out into eternity. Oh, unsaved man in the side, unsaved woman, if you're here, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. Won't you come to Christ today? This is the means or the method by which God brings about the sinner's reconciliation. Now, wherever you have new things, whether in the physical life or in the spiritual life, it brings great responsibility. And God hasn't brought us into the church to sit on a rocking chair, no matter how old we may be. Life and time is short. And right here in Keystone Heights that I've traveled through with tracks, I meet some in Christ, and I meet others that are out of Christ. And look at the responsibility we have here. God has put into the assembly, and when you come to these letters, He's looking at the church, not looking at an individual. And yet I know individuals make up the church. But the highest truth we reach in Romans as an assembly is joy in the Lord. That's the highest truth you have in Romans. And I often think about it. We joy in trouble. We joy in tribulations. Do we? Now, he was the teacher in that book. And he's teaching the gospel as he's teaching the gospel here. And when you go into the book of Philippians, the same man is in prison. And he has chains around his arms and ankles. And he's in a dirty, filthy cell where there's no light. And he says, "Rejoice in the Lord also." And I say, rejoice. He's practicing what he preached. He's enjoying God. And so in Romans, the highest truth we have is an assembly. We reach that place where we can enjoy God, rejoice in God, and walk and rejoice with God day by day. But when we come to this book, the assembly is God's ambassador. I'm standing up here, but I'm part of this local church. I'm a member of this local church. And the whole church is in the world for the glory of Christ. And the local church is the replica. And this assembly is here for the glory of the Lord Jesus.
And that's what you're to bring into the assembly. And there are many things you have to keep out of the assembly. You're to bring into the assembly the glory of our Lord Jesus. And you're to be a comfort and you're to be a blessing. And so as you go on studying this portion, I'm glad that the assembly is God's ambassador. We're all one. That's why you're praying for me. That's why you pray for men that stand up here. And the assembly is crying. I'm crying, be ye reconciled to God. And why is it, dear brethren? Oh, it's because of all these new things that you have here. The new love. Why are you here this morning? Not to hear me preach. Love to Christ. Why do men go out to the mission field and women? Why are the elders? Why do they do in the park what they do? Love to Christ. Love to the Lord Jesus. And then you have the new walk and you have the new ambition. And that's a wonderful line of truth, but I haven't time to go into it. The new ambition. You see, this church had been accepted. And what did God want from the church? He wanted everyone in the Corinthian church to please Him. That's why we've been accepted in the Beloved. That's why we've been brought nigh through the blood of Christ. And so as I close, my responsibility is this. As God's ambassador, I can't go into this word, ambassadorship. I can count in my fingers all the women that have been ambassadors in the United States. And very few men become ambassadors when it comes to civil service. But thank God, from the weakest member in this assembly to the one that may be mature, intelligent in the Scriptures, as an assembly of God, every one of us are responsible to God as the assembly to be the ambassador for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for being able to speak once again for Thee. And bless these remarks to the magnifying and the glorifying of our Savior. And if there's anyone here in the room unsaved today, may the change, may the new birth take place in their lives. And bless all Thy people today. And as the assembly of God, make us true ambassadors, beseeching, crying to men and women throughout the world, to be reconciled to the living God.